Go ahead and take our Bibles together again. And I have two scripture readings this evening. The first one comes to us from Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and then we'll be turning over to John chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 23, this records the institution of the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Go ahead and read verses 33 to 36, and then skip down to verse 39. And so, congregation, again, let's give our careful hearing to the life-giving word of our God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work." And then down to verse 39. "On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest." Now turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. I'm just going to read a few brief verses that put before us the chronology of the events of the resurrection morning, the resurrection day. And so first, John 20, verse 1, we read, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Skipping down to verse 19. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." And then verses 26 through 29. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed.'" Amen. Let's pray briefly. Father, we do seek the blessing of your Holy Spirit on the reading and the proclamation and hearing of your word this evening. Lord, we know that we are weak. We know that it is hard for us to hear your word and to hear the voice of our Savior, and yet our confidence and hope is in the great power of your Spirit. And so pour out your Spirit in abundance this evening. Remove from us any distractions that might keep us from hearing your word. We pray all of this for the glory of Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. You now have to bear with me tonight as my voice is again on the edge here. Our theme for this evening comes out of our studies in John's Gospel, and I want us to think about the theme, a gospel calendar. When God created all things, he built into his creation a calendar. You ever wonder why we have the calendar that we do? Well, it's because God made it that way. In Genesis 1:14, we read that God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Each of the first 6 days of creation, it is highlighted for us that there was evening and there was morning. And so our calendar that we have, the calendar that we live by, is very much rooted in a person. It's rooted in our God. Our calendar itself reminds us that man was always made to live in communion with God. And what we need to notice about this divine calendar is that the Sabbath day is first instituted at creation. It becomes part of this divine calendar, and it becomes, therefore, part of the fabric of life for all of us. The calendar that God has given to us is instructive. The Sabbath day teaches us that our life is not an aimless existence. It reminds us that history is going somewhere. Gerhardus Voss said it this way. He said that first and foremost, the Sabbath is an expression of the eschatological principle on which the life of humanity has been constructed. In other words, it teaches us that history has an endpoint, that our existence is going somewhere. And built into this calendar that the Lord has given to us is a wonderful declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this evening, I want us to think about this topic, and I want us to consider the relationship between the seventh-day Sabbath that we find in the Old Testament and the first day Sabbath that we find in the New Testament. We have highlighted in our studies through John chapter 20 how John goes out of his way to tell us that it was the first day of the week. Listen to how the Shorter Catechism articulates this. Question number 59 asks, "Which day of the seven has God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath." And so I want us to think this evening about why the day changed. And why does that matter for us? What does it teach us? What is this weekly calendar of the Old Testament and the weekly calendar of the New Testament, what does it teach us about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we need to begin thinking about the seventh day, creation, and covenant. When we begin to think about the seventh day Sabbath that we see in the Old Testament, what we need to notice is this. Is that the seventh day Sabbath was a pre-fall institution. In other words, it was instituted before sin entered the world, and it was connected to the covenant of works. That covenant of works, sometimes called the covenant of life, that covenant that God entered into with Adam, wherein he promised Adam on the basis of his obedience some kind of rest or reward. And so Adam's rhythm of life was to be 6 days of work followed by a day of rest. And that really reflected that covenant that God made with Adam. It echoed that promise that if Adam worked, if he obeyed one day, he would enter some kind of rest. Gerhardus Voss, again, he says it this way, "The covenant of works was nothing but an embodiment of the sabbatical principle. In other words, the covenant and the weekly pattern were interconnected. If Adam had obeyed, if he had completed that work set before him, he would have entered into some kind of eternal rest. And so that work, then rest pattern that Adam lived by, it embodied that first covenant in the garden. But after Adam sinned, that covenant of works, covenant of life, it became an impossible means to any reward or any eternal life. In other words, no mere sinful man could ever again keep the covenant of works. And yet the problem is that covenant remains in force. In other words, someone still had to keep it as our representative. Someone had to complete the work so that we could enter the rest. And it is striking that this pre-fall covenant of works, work, then rest pattern, with the seventh day Sabbath being at the end of the week, that pattern is still continued after the fall throughout the old covenant era. Now, this does not mean that the old covenant was a covenant of works. It was part of the covenant of grace. But God let that pattern remain in order that the old covenant Sabbath day, that seventh day Sabbath, would maintain a typological significance. In other words, it would point God's people to something in the future. That seventh day Sabbath observance would really be in the same category of all of the sacrifices and the priesthood. In other words, built into those things was an inadequacy. As the writer to the Hebrews points out, the mere fact that animals had to be sacrificed over and over and over again, that in and of itself showed that something better was needed. And so if you were an Old Testament believer, the very pattern of your week, the very rhythm of your life reminded you of your need for something better. You worked and then you rested on the seventh day, but for salvation, spiritually speaking, your work could never earn you the rest of heaven. And so the very rhythm of life in the Old Testament pointed to the need for the Messiah who would keep that covenant of works and enter into His rest in order that on the basis of His work, we could rest. And that is why in the New Covenant, when Christ finished His work and He conquered the grave and He rose from the dead, our new calendar, our new rhythm of life is no longer work then rest, but rest and then work. Listen again to Voss on this new covenant rest then work pattern. He says, "We therefore first celebrate the rest procured by Christ, although the Sabbath still remains a sign pointing forward to the final eschatological rest." In other words, we celebrate the rest that Christ has given to us, and yet our Sabbath day still has a future orientation. Yes, we have rested in Christ for salvation, but we have not yet entered the final rest of heaven. And so our Sabbath day still does point toward heaven. The Old Testament saints had that duty of pointing to Christ, and so they had that work-rest pattern. But now because Christ has fulfilled all those types and shadows, we rest in His finished work. And there's a wonderful a wonderful thing embedded in the creation days, wherein for the first 6 days we read after every day in the days of creation, there was evening and there was morning the first day. There's evening and morning the second day. We read that all the way up through the sixth day. But what is striking is that when you come to the seventh day, the day on which God rested from His work, setting an example for us, it does not say that there was evening and there was morning. It's as though there is pictured for us an eternal Sabbath rest, a day no beginning and no end, a day that points us to the eternal rest secured by Christ. So let's next move on then to consider the first day and the eighth day. It sounds like a bit of an odd expression, the eighth day. Now, all of the gospel writers emphasize that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We read in John chapter 20, on the first day of the week, and we noted how in John 20, verse 19, John kind of goes out of his way. He says, on the evening of that day, and then he adds, the first day of the week. And we have emphasized that for John, the chronological is theological. The first day of the week would have made John's Jewish readers think of the Old Testament annual feasts and the eighth day celebrations that were characteristic of some of those feasts. It's striking that John in his gospel has a special interest in the Feast of Tabernacles. What happened when Jesus was in Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles? John almost organizes his gospel in this way. And what we need to notice is that that Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles, that was concluded by a great day, a final celebration. And listen to what John tells us in John 7:37. This is Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, at the Feast of Booths. And we read, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and shouted, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Now, it was no coincidence that Jesus saved that climactic gospel call for the climactic day of the feast. And what we can often miss because we're not familiar with these Old Testament feasts is that the great day of that feast took place on the eighth day of the feast, which would make it the first day of the week. We read in Leviticus 23:36 about the Feast of Tabernacles. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no ordinary work. And so notice that. This is a Sabbath day. It's a day of rest. You shall do no ordinary work. It's a day of worship. It's a solemn assembly. And what day was that on? It was on the first day of the week. The 8 days of these feasts were the first day of the week. And that means in the Old Testament, the Lord commanded these special Sabbath observance, these special days of worship and rest that took place on the first day of the week. We see the same pattern with Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days from the Passover Sabbath. And so that would be, you do the math, 7 weeks plus 1 day. Again, the first day of the week. Pentecost was on the first day of the week. That was the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. And now John is showing us, he's noting that the fulfillment of all of these things is found in Christ. That the first day of the week will continue to be the day in which the risen Christ comes among His people and shows Himself to us and ministers to us. And so let's finally think about the first day inaugurated. Those eighth day celebrations, that was really the Lord preparing His people for a time when that weekly day of worship and rest would no longer happen on the seventh day, but the first day. In other words, it's not as abrupt of a change as it appears to us. God had prepared His people, as it were. He had created an expectation that one day this day would change. And moreover, I think it's noteworthy that getting a new calendar was not something out of the ordinary for God's people. If we look at the major central redemptive act of the Old Testament, the Exodus, after the Exodus, God's people got a new calendar that came from God Himself. Listen to what a man named Shane Lems, listen to what he says on this matter. He says, "The first Adam worked towards rest in the covenant of works. The last Adam worked so that we can have rest in the covenant of grace. God's people got a new calendar after the great redemptive event of the Exodus in the Old Covenant. So now God's people have a new calendar after the great redemptive work in the New Covenant, Christ's death and resurrection. Now Christians rest on the first day of the week, the day of His resurrection from the dead." And we have been thinking about how in these accounts in the Gospel of John, how when Jesus rose from the dead, as it were, by His actions, He inaugurated that first day Sabbath. He placed His seal of approval on it. Consider this, that it was on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. And that one fact alone should be enough for us to embrace this change of the Sabbath day from the seventh to the first. J.G. Voss, the son of Gerhardus Voss, said it this way. He said, "It has been observed that our Savior was crucified on the sixth day of the week, buried on the evening of the sixth day, and remained in the tomb the whole of the seventh day, and arose from the dead on the first day of the week. Thus Christ buried the Old Testament seventh day Sabbath in the tomb with Himself and left it there. And when He arose, He brought with Him the New Testament Sabbath, which is to be observed on the first day of the week." And not only did He rise from the dead on the first day of the week, but we have seen how He appeared to His people on the first day of the week. How He so tenderly revealed Himself to His own, and He blessed them with peace, and He ministered to their needs, and He brought Thomas, this hardened skeptic, He brought him to this beautiful and high profession of faith, "My Lord and my God." And I have this third one, a little asterisk in my outline here. There is some debate, there's some manuscript debate on this, but it's certainly not unreasonable to deduce that Christ ascended into heaven on the first day of the week. In Mark 16:19, the pattern has already been established of Jesus appearing to His disciples on the first day of the week. Verse 14, afterward He appeared to the 11. And then verse 19, we read, "So then the Lord Jesus, after He had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." It's certainly not hard to believe that Jesus would take his seat at the right hand of the Father, that all of those prophecies in the Old Testament of Jesus reigning as King, 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, that all of these would meet their fulfillment on the first day of the week. But fourthly, he also poured out his Spirit on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 tell us this, that Jesus did exactly what he promised. That yes, he went away, but he sent the Helper to empower and to bless his church, and he did that on the first day of the week. And related to that, related to the outpouring of his Spirit, is that he also blessed his means of grace on the first day of the week. After the Spirit is poured out on Pentecost in Acts 2, what do we find after that but Peter's Pentecost sermon? A Spirit-empowered sermon that is used to bring many to saving faith in Christ. We read in Acts 2:42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In other words, they gathered together on those first days of the week. They heard the word proclaimed. They observed the sacrament and they prayed together. And I think this sheds light on what we read and what we sing in Psalm 2 when Jesus tells of the decree that he heard from his Father. When his Father said, "Today I have begotten you. You are my Son." When was that great day of declaration when the Father in a full and final way declared that this was his Son with whom he was well pleased, that his work on our behalf was accepted by the Father? That day was the first day of the week. Friends, this has great practical value for you and me. It's valuable in that the way the Lord has structured our time, that this new covenant calendar that he has given to us, this pattern of us resting and then working, it communicates to us the wonderful reality of the gospel. The very rhythm by which we live our life reminds us that the eternal rest has been secured by the all-sufficient work of the second Adam, Jesus, the one who rendered obedience in our place, the one who died for us and our sins and our covenant breaking. And because he worked, because he entered into his rest after he finished his work, then we rest in him. Our weekly calendar communicates to us that gospel truth that we rest in Christ and then we do good works. In other words, good works follow our resting in Christ, that we obey not to earn eternal life, that we obey not to be right with God, but we obey because we already have eternal life. We obey not to be right with God, but because we are right with Him through the finished work of Jesus, through the second Adam, who worked, he finished his work, and he entered into his rest, and we share in that rest with him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful gospel pointers that you give to us, the very weekly calendar that we have. You've so kindly given to us to remind us of all that you have done for us. And Lord, we know that we swim against the tide. We know that in our culture, the pattern is viewed that we work and then we earn rest on Saturday and Sunday. And Lord, remind us of your calendar. And may we rest in Christ. And may it be out of a heart of gratitude for all that He has done for us, the salvation that He has accomplished. May it be out of that gratitude that we would go out and work and walk in newness of life. Lord, help us to be mindful of this as we begin a new week. Fix our eyes upon You in this way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.